Kofeltz. And again, we thank the Kofeltz for taking the class in these next 2 months. Amen. Just bless our children. Amen. I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 34, if you haven't already. And then in the bulletin on the white insert is an outline that will go along with the message, if you find that helpful. We're looking at Exodus chapter 34. We looked last week at verses 1 through 10, and this week I wanted to focus on verses 4 through 5. Last week we focused on the verses that talked about how much God loves us because He is the God of faithfulness, compassion, mercy. He is the one who is the God of the second chance for every one of us. This week, equally true in the Scripture in this passage, I want to talk about the God who punishes. I'm going to ask if we'll stand and read together verses 4 through 7. Let's stand. Let's begin together. And so Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Next, verse 7. Maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we come now to your word. We ask that you will speak to us, your people, by your Holy Spirit. And may the truth of your word impact our hearts and our lives. May we have an obedient and submissive heart to the truth of your word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Everyone has an opinion about God. And everyone has an opinion about what God is like, about God's justice and God's love and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. Everyone has an opinion about what God will do or what God will not do. Interesting, this morning in the Sunday school class we're watching a certain segment of the class of the Way of the Master, and they were interviewing a number of individuals, and you know, when asked about have they broken God's law, you know, have they lied, have they stolen, have they blasphemed God's name, have they committed sexual immorality, have they, in this particular case, is talking about homosexuality, have they committed homosexual sin, and most people are very honest and admit, yes, I have broken God's commands. But most of them are very quick to say, but... But, I don't believe God is going to punish me. But, I don't believe God is a God of justice or a God of punishment. I believe God is a God of love. Almost every person that was interviewed. A couple of them were very honest and said, well, you know, I guess I'll take my chance. I believe that every one of us, when we get down to it, has a faulty opinion about what God is like. And the reason that God has given us His Word, the reason that God has spoken to us is so that we have a correct understanding and view, in as much as it is possible for us as humans, to have a correct view and perspective of who God is, what His nature is like, what His love is like, and what His justice is like. And so this morning I want to talk to you from the Word, from God's words to us, about the God who punishes. You see, people today, as in every age, want to relate to God, but they want to relate to Him on their terms. We as humans have this built-in propensity. That's a big fancy word, isn't it? A tendency. We want to relate to God, but we want God to accept us on His terms, on our terms, rather than His terms. We all have this leaning, this tendency. And we want to look this morning about what God says about Himself. You see, aren't you glad that God didn't leave it up to us to guess? Or, you know, whoever has the best professional opinion. Because, again, every one of us will have an opinion. Whose opinion is right? Who is to say what opinion is true or what opinion is not true? And God has not left us up to opinion, but rather has spoken to us by His servant Moses. He spoke to His servant Moses face to face, and we want to look at what God says about Himself today. And so from verses 4 through 7, I believe the main point of it is this. Because of who He is, Father God loves us and will forgive us if we ask, but He does not dismiss His justice. He does not dismiss His justice. He punishes the guilty. In this day and this climate of relativism, many have an opinion of what God is like and what He will do. And last week, we looked at what God was telling us about His nature of love, His nature of mercy and compassion and forgiveness for us. So this morning we want to look at what does He mean by He is the God who punishes, who does not leave the guilty go unpunished. What does He mean by that? And what does He mean by He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to even the third and fourth generation? What does He mean by that? Well, this is not an isolated scripture. In fact, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, is the first time that God mentioned this. And He mentions it in the context of the Ten Commandments. So Dean Rhodes is going to read verses 4 through 6 of Exodus chapter 20 for us.
You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.
We back up to verse 5 there, James. So again, we see God says this, that I will punish the fathers for the sins upon the children, to the, even the third and fourth generation. What does He mean by that? Notice, at that end of that verse, He says, of those who what? Hate me. Very key. We must understand that and keep that in mind, that God has already said in this context about this issue and this principle of punishment. It is referring to those who hate me. Keep that in mind as we proceed along. Let's try to break it down a few minutes that we have together. Number one, again, as we are back in Exodus 34, God proclaims His nature to Moses of His perfect love, but also His perfect justice. He says, I am the Lord, the Lord. And we looked at last week that He's pronouncing that unpronounceable name, Yahweh, that enigmatic name, that mysterious name that is a play on words in the Hebrew, meaning the verb of being. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I am the Lord. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. I'm at verse 6. Compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Aren't you glad about that? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that He forgives rebellion, wickedness, and sin? Because I don't know about you, but I find myself to be very rebellious, very wicked, very sinful. Oh, what? You pastor? Yeah, me. Because I am a human, just like you. I was at the wedding reception last night, and I always find it very interesting and even somewhat comical when I begin to talk to people, and they don't know who I am. And they might be talking to me in a regular conversation, and their language is very colorful. And then they find out that I'm a preacher. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, as if I'm God or something, you know. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did, you liar. I mean, that's what I feel like saying, but I don't. By the way, congratulations are due to Michael and Lauren Huffman, who got married last evening. I don't believe Robin Martin is here today, grandmother, but she's a part of our congregation, and her grandson got married, so congratulations to them, in case she listens to this tape. But very interesting conversations that happened. And one of those conversations was a young man who actually knows Art Lohman. Art Lohman, who was a part of our congregation for years, and he actually participated with Art in the paintball ministry several years ago, and he actually wanted to, you know, talk with me. He knew that I was the pastor, so we went outside and chatted a little bit, and he just began to tell me about his belief in God and his somewhat of a relationship with God. And you know, interestingly, again, his words are, well, you know, I believe that God is like this, that God will do such and such. And, you know, again, I want to believe in God, and I want to follow God, I want to walk with God, but it's going to be on my terms. And I'm here to tell you folks that none of us are going to walk with God or follow God on our terms. Amen. The reason that God has set out His Word and His commands to us is because He wants us to follow Him. He wants to know us. He wants to love on us. He really does. We talked about that last week. He can't help but love you and me because it is His nature to be perfect love. But we're not going to do that on our terms. We're going to do it on His terms, or we won't do it at all. God has a set of parameters. We call them commands. And those are laid out for us to understand the parameters of our relationship with God. And so God proclaims His nature of perfect love, but also the perfect justice to Moses. And Moses records these words for us so that we may know them. And so what we get from this is that God loves us perfectly, but that He is also perfectly just. In other words, He does what is perfectly right. Today, in this climate of political correctness and, dare I say, even liberalism, you know, when we hear of certain judges that a convicted criminal who gets off, you know, either scot-free or with a very light sentence, all of us get angry about that. You know, we kind of get up in arms about the fact that this judge has not been just. I mean, a murderer or a rapist should get more than, you know, 2 or 3 years in jail. I happen to believe in the death sentence, and you can disagree with me on that, and that's fine. But I believe in state execution for those who are criminals this way. Some of you don't, and that's fine. I don't believe that's a violation of God's command not to kill. Romans chapter 13, fear the state because the state bears the sword, and they don't bear it for no reason. So do not do wrong, therefore, and you will not face the state. That's another sermon. But all of us get up in arms when a judge is not just. We want judges to be just, do we not? There is something within the human heart that has a notion of justice. We want judges to do what is right and to be just. God is the perfect judge. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly right. He is not limited as we are. If we, even if we witness a crime firsthand, we do not know the motivation of a person's heart. We might see them commit the crime, but we don't know the motivation of that person's heart. And so our judgment at best is based on external actions and circumstances. Now, I believe that's sufficient. Don't misunderstand me. I don't believe that makes an excuse. But we don't know the person's heart. God, on the other hand, knows and sees the heart. Nothing is hidden from Him. He sees every one of us. He sees the thoughts and the intentions of His heart, of our hearts. And so not only does He know the things that we do, but He also knows the motivations of our heart, why we have done it. And that's why He will not hold the guilty or leave the guilty to go unpunished. And so God's justice, therefore His punishment, is perfectly right, perfectly just. And therefore He tells us, as His followers, His people, He calls us as His followers for us to be just, to be right, to be holy. Right? Leviticus 11 is the famous verse on God's holiness. By the way, the word holiness is very much akin to the word wholeness. It means to be perfect in every way. And so God's call to us as His people is to be perfect in every way. Not merely and only limited to moral areas, but every area, as God is holy. He says in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, "Therefore be holy, because I am holy." We are to be imitators of God if we are going to follow Him. Now, we can't do that perfectly. We are guilty, and we don't do it perfectly. And we'll get to that in just a minute. And so, He is not like us. Please understand, God is not like us. He is completely perfect, completely holy, completely just, completely right. Listen to the words that He speaks to Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:29. And Ron Walters is going to read that for us.
"He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind.
Don't you love the fact that we as people think we have the right to change our mind? I mean, it's a huge problem today, right? Millions of people are in debt. I believe the personal credit card debt amount is now at $28,000. The average person in America has $28,000 of credit card debt. And there is a huge portion of people who feel the right to change their mind that, hey, I'm simply not going to pay it back. Or, you know, for whatever the reason is, they are loaned money for a car and they change their mind and say, I'm not going to pay on it. And, you know, I know it because I speak with business people, I speak with mortgage people, I speak with car sales people, and it is a huge problem. We think we have the right to change our mind, or in a sense, change our word. We give our word, and we think we have the right to change it. Please understand, God is not like you, and God is not like me. He does not change His mind. He does not change His word. He is not a man that He should lie. He is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care where you've come from. He doesn't care how much money you have. He doesn't care what kind of clothes you wear or what kind of car you drive. All of us stand naked before God. He sees past all the peripherals, all the externals, right to our heart. He sees the motivations of our heart. He knows all, He sees all, therefore He is perfectly right, perfectly just, and He does that which is perfectly right. Now, as we read this, and we understand the fact that God does not dismiss His justice, because He has said from the very first, I will not leave the guilty go unpunished. He said this to our first parents, did He not? He said this to Adam. By the way, notice, He says it's Adam. Adam is the headship of the marriage. Men, we are the head of our marriage. We are responsible for our family, for our God. It bothers me, it troubles me when I interact with men and they think that they can leave the responsibility of spiritual nurture and spiritual direction to their wives. God has called you as the man to be the head of the family. The head of the wife means you're responsible, and get this, you still with me? Say amen. You are accountable. When God comes to speak to you about your marriage, about your family, He's not going to talk to your wife. You're not going to be able to say, but she said, oh no. No, no, no. God wants to talk to you, man, husband, father. God wants to speak to you. And He wants to know, what are you doing with the spiritual responsibilities that I have charged you with? That's another sermon. I feel the rabbit trail. And He says to Adam, as the head of that marriage and of that future family, He says to Adam, do not eat from the tree that I have told you not to eat of, for the day that you eat it, you will, what? Die. You will surely die. In dying, you will die. In other words, you will experience physical death, but in your dying, you will also die. You will experience spiritual death. Separation from God. God is not a liar. He's not a man that He should lie. And so His justice is not dismissed. I don't know if you're following me, but it leaves us with a problem. A big problem. And the problem is this, if you haven't got it yet, if all of us have sinned, all of us have broken God's command, and we all deserve punishment, and God is not going to leave the guilty go unpunished, I guess that means you and I are going to be punished. You and I are going to receive the punishment for our sins, for our transgressions, for the breaking of God's commands. Unless someone would take the punishment for us. Unless someone would take the punishment for us. The prophet Ezekiel cries out, he says, who can pay for the cost of a soul? The cost of a soul is expensive. No one can pay enough for a soul. Who will pay for the cost of a soul? And Jesus Christ, God's only precious Son, steps forth through the ages of time and He says, Father, I will. I will. The prophet Isaiah prophesied about Him. We're going to have Ron Walters is going to read it for us again from Isaiah 53, 1 through 6.
Who has believed our message, and to who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before Him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried out sorrow, yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His words we are healed. Wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all.
Isaiah prophesied that 700 years before Jesus of Nazareth came on the scene. 700 years before Jesus came upon this earth, the prophet prophesied God's solution, God's remedy to our sin problem. And notice the language. It speaks of God's justice. It speaks of God's punishment. And upon Him was laid the iniquity of us all. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. Jesus cries out these words 700 years later as God sends Him upon the earth. And He speaks these words All of us are familiar perhaps with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. But so often we don't read verse 17. And it reads this, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, no, but to save the world through Him." God sends His Son out of both His love and His justice, perfectly matched, perfectly balanced, perfectly equaled out. He sends His Son into the world. It's not merely on the basis of love that He sends His Son. You understand that Jesus did not come merely to preach love, merely to demonstrate love, merely to love people, but He came by His own words to be the solution to save the world through Himself. He came to take upon Him the sins of the world. Do you remember John the Baptist crying out when Jesus comes on the scene? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus, later on, says to His disciples, who are misunderstanding His mission. They think He's come to be a conquering king, a conquering hero. And He says to them, "The Son of Man did not come to be served. No, He's come to serve and to give His life as a ransom." And then the beautiful words upon the cross, as Jesus has been arrested, beaten, tortured, humiliated, despised, just as we read the Scripture. He was despised and rejected. His own people rejected Him. They wanted nothing to do with Him when He did not fulfill their expectations. And hanging on the cross, in those hours of agony, as the sky begins to darken, and He's hanging, bleeding, dying, and He cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have You forsaken Me?" You see, in those horrible, terrible moments, the sin of the world is laden on Jesus. The sin burden and its punishment of death is being laden on Jesus. He's bearing the sins of the world, and for the first time throughout eternity, Father God turns His back on the Son because He cannot look upon sin. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Not that He didn't know it, but He was fulfilling the Scripture from Psalm 22. And all of our sin is laid upon Jesus. It's fulfilled in Jesus. God fulfilled His justice as well as His love in Jesus Christ. Number two then, God will not leave the guilty go unpunished. Those who refuse and hate Him. We're connecting back now with Exodus to His commands. Those who refuse Him and hate Him. The word hate, biblically, just so you remember, the word hate in the Scripture is not the kind of emotional hate, and we often throw that word hate around. Oh, I hate my car. You know, I hate my dog. So on and so forth. I know most of you love your dog. It's a bad example, sorry. I mean, sometimes we even say, you know, to other people we get mad at. Family members, kids are famous for this, right? Oh, I hate you, Mommy. I hate you, Daddy. In a moment of anger. That's not the kind of hate that's being talked about here in the Scriptures. No, no. Hate in the Scripture means to be against. To be against it. When God in Malachi declares, "I hate divorce," says the Lord, that means He is against it. He is situated and positioned against it. When He says, "I hate the evildoer," it's not like God is up there having a bad day. He's not having an emotional conniption. No, He means, "I am against the evildoer." And He sets His face against you. God help the person who God sets His face against. And so, when He says in verse 7, "Yet He does not leave the guilty go unpunished," there's a twofold meaning here. The first one is this. All of us who are guilty of sinning and breaking God's commands will be punished. I don't know about you, but I believe that includes me. I am guilty. If I'm to be judged on the basis of God's commands, guilty! I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. Only you can speak for you. But unless we receive God's gift of His Son's substitutionary punishment, His substitutionary sacrifice of punishment on our behalf. Unless we receive that as that wonderful gift that He has for us, we will receive the punishment of our sins. Rabbi Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made Him, that is Christ, God made Him who knew no sin to become sin, or a sin offering, for us, so that we, in turn, could become the righteousness of God. God made Him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that we could receive that gift, and then receive a new heart and live a righteous life. The offer is available for everyone. Aren't you glad of that? That offer is available for me. Thank you, Jesus. That offer is available for you. That offer is available for every person. Romans chapter 10, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The offer is available. But if you refuse and you reject Christ, if you hate God, meaning you are against Him, by the way, Jesus said, anyone who rejects the Son, anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. If anyone who rejects the Son, you reject the Father. If you refuse and you reject Christ, then you will receive the punishment for your guilt and your transgressions. So we have a choice. We have a choice to take a risk. Like we looked at some of those individuals this morning in the tape, in the video, that said, well, you know, I know that I've sinned, I know I've broken God's laws, but I'm going to take a chance. That, you know, He's not going to punish me. He's a good God, and He would never do anything like that. God says, I will not leave the guilty go unpunished. Whose word are you going to take? You going to take man's opinion, or are you going to take God at His word? If you're here today and you have not received the forgiveness, the gift of Jesus Christ, it is available for you here, even today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, no, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one will boast. It is given to us freely because of Jesus Christ. Not by works, lest any man should boast. And we would boast, wouldn't we? If we could be good enough to be acceptable to God, we would boast. It's in our nature. And so, Jesus shares these words, again, John 3, 16, we read 17, now he speaks these words, verse 18. Whoever believes in Him, that is the Son, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Please understand, there is no middle ground. You either have received Christ and His forgiveness, or you have not. There is no truth of a sort of Christian. Now, I'm not talking about your performance, because it's not based on your performance. If my receiving of God's grace was based on my performance, I would be in trouble, because I sin every day in word, thought, and deed. Now, some of it's not intentional, but if I'm going to be very honest with you, some of it is. I mean, I don't know how we can say about our sin that, well, it wasn't intentional. You know, you're working on a project and you drop a big metal part, you drop it on your foot, right? And some of the first words that come out of your mouth, you know, that's pretty close to an excuse. That's pretty close. But in that moment, you had a choice of what words you were going to let out of your mouth. And that's just a silly example, right? Most of our sin is intentional. There is sins of commission, where we commit things, and there's sins of omission, where we don't do things. And sometimes we have not done things because we don't know about them yet. But Jesus says, whoever believes in Him, the Son, is not condemned. But whoever rejects, who does not believe, stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You and I must receive God's gift given to us in Christ upon the cross, the gift of love, mercy, justice, and forgiveness into our lives. We must personally ask and receive it from God. It's not given automatically. It's not given to everybody. It says, if you believe. And in the Bible, we know that believe means to believe in your whole heart. It doesn't mean just lip service. It doesn't mean just believing certain facts up in your head. It means to believe and to commit. And so every one of us must personally believe and receive the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Once you do that, then God's wrath has passed from you because it has been upon His Son. And you and I, because of the righteousness of Christ, are declared not guilty. Isn't that amazing? That's what justification means. It means not guilty. It is a legal term, meaning you and I, because of what Jesus has done, are not guilty. I don't know about you. That just blows my mind sky high. He who knew no sin became sin for you and for me. But there's a third way that God's justice is manifested. His punishment is manifested. It is through the consequences of our sin. At this point, I want you to understand I'm talking now about those of us who have come to Christ, received His gift of forgiveness, and now, because of that, we are justified. But we must understand that there are still consequences for our sin. Part of God's judgment and justice is His punishment in the sense of consequences for our sin. So number three, there is a spiritual dynamic that affects future generations. Again, from Exodus 34, He says, I punish the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. Now let me just tell you up front, I confess to you, I don't fully understand the Scripture. It's a difficult one. I don't fully comprehend it. But what I do understand about it, I'm going to share with you. And therefore, I want to say as well, be careful. I've heard a lot of people begin to talk about this principle. By the way, these are the only two places that it is mentioned in Scripture, these two passages. And there's nothing more explained about it. And so I've heard a lot of people who will espouse certain principles about this kind of thing. And you know, there's no further scriptural evidence or backing for it. So we've got to be careful. Be careful. I've heard people get into these big, complicated principles and comprehensions about generational sin. Be careful. Do not begin to mix your own spirit man, your own thoughts, into God's Word. Be careful. But I believe he does mean this, that our children are affected by the consequences of our sin. Our children are affected by the consequences of our sin. And all the more reason, therefore, that we should be careful. I got to tell you, there is an attitude about sin today as sort of this, you know, casual attitude. Oh, you know, I can sin and God's going to forgive me. And you know, He does. His love and His justice is risky. He actually risks His love and justice on you and me. Knowing that, like we talked about last week, He forgave the people and He made a covenant with them, knowing that they were going to break the covenant, knowing they were going to sin. His grace is expensive, costly, not cheap, and He gives it to us knowing that we're going to sin. But we've got to understand His justice. There are consequences to our sin. And our children and our family is affected by our sin. What do I mean by that? Our children inherit our sinful propensities. Here's that word again. Our children inherit our sinful propensities. Some of those are overt. My children have my sinful propensities that are within my sinful nature. I don't know about you, but I recognized it when they were very, very young. Some of you are saying, You know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're stubborn, bullheaded, and stiff-necked, guess what? Your children are going to be stiff-necked and stubborn and bullheaded just like you. That old saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, comes from the Scripture. Children have their own sinful nature, but the bent that it has is affected by our sin. Now, there are certain sins that are genetically passed down. And what I mean by that is this. There are certain sins, such as the abuse of drugs, the abuse of alcohol, and even further than that, there's sins like adultery, sexual promiscuity, homosexuality, pornography, anger, abuse. Secular psychologists have documented it, that it is passed down from the parent or parent to the children. There is a propensity, there is even sometimes a genetic predisposition towards those things. And they could care less about any of the Scripture here. They're just telling you from evidence what they see. I have shared this openly about, you know, the skeletons in my family closet. You think you have a few? I can tell you a few as well. My family background is not one that would be of a good spiritual heritage. My grandfather was a New York City cop. He was an adulterer. He was a drunkard. He was a wife abuser. And he forsook his family. He abandoned them. My father's father left his family when my father was 12 years old. He was an adulterer, a drunkard, and a wife abuser. My father had to go to work. He had to drop out of school and go to work to support the family. And then you wonder why I don't take a drink. My sister died at age 41 of alcoholism and drug abuse. And you wonder why I have no interest in taking a drop of alcohol. No interest whatsoever. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm telling you why I don't do it. I have no interest whatsoever in alcohol being around my family. I hope my children never taste alcohol. I hope my children never dabble in drugs. I hope my children never are tempted in the areas of adultery and promiscuity. I know it's come down my family tree. I know there's a genetic disposition in my family. I've seen it in my brother and my sister and in myself. The sins of the father have been passed down, have been visited upon the children. And I know that only in Christ I can break that chain. And praise God, we are breaking it. We're breaking that chain. Amen. Give the Lord a praise offering, a clap offering. In Christ, we break the chain. And God begins to turn the course in our lives. And He begins, rather than visiting the sins upon the children, He begins to visit His love. Notice He says, I visit My love upon 1,000 generations. That's in contradistinction to 3rd and 4th generations of those who hate Me. I know we've gone a long time, but God's Word is important. Then there's some other things that are learned. Not only do children have a genetic disposition in their sinful nature, but there are some things that are learned. Mom and Dad, your children are going to learn communication the way that you communicate. Can I have an oh me or an amen? The way that you talk to each other, the way that you talk to them, is going to be the way that they talk back, or they talk to others. Now, please understand, I'm not excusing children when children are disrespectful, when children become rude. They need to be corrected, but I hope we're correcting ourselves. I hope we catch ourselves. I'll do a little confession here. Brittany had a friend over the other night, and we were talking about something, and she said something that got me mad. And I made a comment that I shouldn't have made, and I stomped upstairs. And the whole time I stomp up the stairs, the Lord is smacking me on the head saying, you're gonna go back down or you're gonna go back upstairs? You're gonna stay, keep on going upstairs? Just banging me on the back of the head. Alright. I went back downstairs and I said, honey, I was wrong in the way I responded. You know what? A lot of parents, Christian parents, you're trying to protect your children from sinning. Guess what? It ain't going to work. Your child, like you and me, has a genetic disposition, spiritually genetic as well as physically genetic, to sin. But here's what you want to protect your children. What they do with their sin. You can't keep your children from sinning. A lot of parents try to protect their children and keep them absolutely isolated from sin. It doesn't work. They are going to encounter the freedom and the temptation to sin at some point. Now, I'm not saying throw your children out on the street. No. But I'm saying you have to be realistic and protect them, not against sinning, certainly. Teach them the commands, but understand they're like you and they're like me. What makes you think they're not like you? I talk to parents sometimes, you know, remember when they were young and they were dating and all those things that go with it. And they don't remember when they smart-mouthed their mama or their daddy. So don't protect them only, that's a better word, only from sinning, but protect them and show them the way in the way that they respond and deal with their sin. If they see you confessing your sin, admitting when you have sinned, and asking forgiveness of them and asking forgiveness of God, guess what? You will lay down a pattern in their lives. When they sin, they will be sensitized to it because guess what? They saw mommy and daddy humble and broken before God when they sin. But if they see you stiff-necked and stubborn when you sin, and you won't humble yourself before the Lord, you won't humble yourself before your wife, your husband, or your children, guess what? They're going to be the same way. The consequences of our sin will be visited upon our children. Now, I know this is a heavy, and I know this isn't one of them feel-good, fuzzy sermons. You're not going to find this on Joel Osteen. It's not going to make you feel very good. But sin is serious, and we need to deal with it in our lives. I want to end with Deuteronomy chapter 28. God gives us a blueprint, a path for His blessings, and He gives it for His curses as well. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Mark Turbett has the pleasure. Verses 1 through 6, and then 15 through 20.
If you truly obey the Lord your God, and carefully follow all of His commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. However, if you do not obey the Lord, your God, and do not carefully follow all of His commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herd, and the lambs of your flock. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, rebuke in everything you put your hand to, until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking Him.
Wow. I don't know about you, but those are some scary words. I'm telling you, this is some serious stuff here. And we as Christians, we think we can sin, and there's not going to be any consequences. We think we can do things and, you know, oh, it's just not that big a deal. And you don't understand that you are visiting the sins of the fathers upon the children, even though we may be saved and forgiven in Christ. I'm here to tell you today that we can be forgiven, but there are still consequences to our sin. God cannot and will not bless or overlook sin. It is part of His justice that there are consequences that remain for our sin. Thank God that He has forgiven us in Christ and He has taken away our sin, and therefore we must seek Him, ask Him daily, Lord, change me. Change me. We all know we can't do what we don't want to do, so Lord, give me a new heart. Give me a heart to follow You. Give me a heart to turn away from sin. And Lord, when I do it, to admit it, confess it, be broken about it, and repent, which means to turn away from it. I don't know about you, but I cry out daily, Lord, please, please don't allow the consequences of my sin to fall upon my children and my family. Please, Lord. And I tell you what, that keeps me broken. That keeps me humble. It keeps me tender-hearted. Because I know I'm not just living for me. God has a lot of things in store for me and my family, and I don't want the consequences of my sin to be one of them. Amen? We're going to pray in a moment, and I know we've gone long, but if you're here today and you've never received Christ, you've never received His forgiveness, you've never received this gift, we're going to pray together. I'm going to ask all of us to pray this prayer. And if you'll pray this out of your heart and out of your mind, if you'll trust God for what He has done for you and for me, then God will do a beautiful thing. He'll begin a beautiful work in your heart and in my heart. It's not the words that are so important. God knows your heart. And so, if you want to receive God's gift of forgiveness and mercy and grace because of Jesus Christ, then I invite you to pray it out of your heart as we all pray together. Let's pray. Repeat these words after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me, even though You know me. And thank You for sending Jesus, Your only Son, to take my sin, my punishment, my death upon Himself. And thank You for raising Him from the dead and giving me the promise of eternal life and new life in Him. I receive You, Lord Jesus. I ask You to come into my life. I receive Your gift of forgiveness. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And make me new. And I will follow You all of my days. And Lord Jesus, as I follow You, strengthen me by Your Holy Spirit to resist sin, to turn from it, and to repent when I do, to ask forgiveness, and restore my heart. Father, break the chains in my life and in my family tree. Take away the curses because of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention to God's Word. I'm sorry that I went a little bit long in the preaching. If you prayed that prayer for the first time out of your heart, we would love to pray with you some more, encourage you and counsel you. We have some literature we'd like to give you. Feel free to come up and talk with us as we dismiss the service. Or if you have prayer for any need, we would love to pray with you. Don't leave without that being met today. God bless you all. Take time to greet each other, and would you do your greetings in the hall there so that we can minister to those who want it. God bless you all. Have a great day.